gift reading this evening taken from Malachi, 3rd chapter, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
Oh, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Thankful for Carl and those songs, Randall and that prayer, and Nikki for that reading. We're always thankful for the great news of a new sister in Christ, Colleen. And that's always, you know, the best news, an addition to the family. I said that we would transition in the Sunday evening to look at the minor prophets. And we're going to start with Malachi, which is the last of the minor prophets. But certainly, Malachi has a lot of lessons within which we can learn. Malachi has four chapters. And when you look at Malachi, Malachi is the last prophet that the Jewish people would hear before we have John the Baptist and the New Testament. And when we look at the book of Malachi, four chapters in all, there's so many lessons that we can learn from Malachi. As I was reading it and preparing, I ended up just having so many lessons that I just had to boil it down to three. But Malachi is incredibly powerful because when I look at the book of Malachi and I start to read it, when you look through Malachi, it's almost like God is talking directly to the people. And that's a very powerful way of writing, and certainly God is definitely saying these things. And when God says something, when it says right after the verse, says the Lord, it almost adds another degree of power to it. And we understand that all Scripture is inspired. We know that all Scripture is for our learning. When we look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for your learning, we're going to try to learn some lessons, to try to reflect on some of the lessons that we see from the book of Malachi. We have the Israelites that have been in captivity for a time. They've come out of captivity, and really, I think they've learned some lessons, particularly with idolatry. We see after they had come out of the captivity that they seem to have less problems with idolatry, but there are other sins that they are still struggling with. Sin is still live and well and a reality, and Malachi is trying to confront that with much of what is taught in Malachi and the message that we have. There's certainly many lessons that are applicable. But you think when God speaks, will you listen? Because here throughout Malachi, he is going to bring out some very powerful points, and it is covered with God says, the Lord says, and there's some very powerful situations. Will you listen when God speaks? In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, it says, my sheep hear my voice. Are we sheep that hear the Lord's voice? It says, and I know them, and they follow me. Not only do we hear the voice of God, but do we listen to it. Let's see what we can learn from some of the words that we find in Malachi. In Malachi, in chapter 1, in verse 2, I think it starts out very powerful. If you look at verse 2 in the first chapter of Malachi, this is where I pulled the first lesson from. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You know, you think of that terminology, how powerful that is. God says, I have loved you. But what's the response of the people? It says, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You know, it seems like the people of the world, people of our society, have become ever so bold to speak back to God in some senses. You know, here we have God saying, I have loved you. And the people say, whoa, God, almost like they're rebutting God and answering back to him. And they say, in what way have you loved us? You know, I think our society has become ever so bold at speaking back to God. I think of Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? And yet people in our society every day are looking at God and saying, God, I'm going to talk back to you. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to go against what you're saying. How bold people have become. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? how bold people have become to speak against God. But God's making a very firm statement here. I have loved you. But the people are saying, how have you loved us? You know, you think of that question in the context of the Israelites and everything that God has done for them. The reality is God has showed his love over and over and over again to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. He has taken them out of Exodus. He has given them a law. He has given them the promised land, a land to inherit, a land that they went into. And in many cases, they were going into a land where crops were already being grown, cities were already built. They inherited a land that was already constructed for them in many cases. And they just walked into that land with the help and the providence of God. God has done so much for these people. But in that statement in verse 2, what is it revealing to us? That the people have forgotten God's love. Have we forgotten God's love? God has done so much for these individuals. He has forgave them. He has disciplined them on occasion. And discipline is a sign of love. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, it's basically talking about that idea of discipline. And it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No one likes to be disciplined in the present, but many times it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is a tool. Discipline is a tool to guide individuals, and God certainly has disciplined the Israelites out of love. He doesn't want them to sin. He doesn't want them to be doing these things. But God has given the Israelites so many spiritual and physical blessings. And yet somehow they're saying, God, how do you love us? What have you done for me today? What have you done for me in the past? It's almost like they have forgotten all the ways God has loved them. You know, God blesses us in so many ways. You know, you just think of our general physical blessings. We think of the rain, the sun, we think of life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God's blessings are for everyone in many senses, and particularly they're special blessings for those that are God's people. You know, we look back at this situation, and it's easy to point the finger and say, look at the Israelites, how they have forgotten all that God has done for them. But I think that we have to reflect upon ourselves. Do we, on some occasions, forget God's love? We forget what God has done for us. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? God has loved us in so many ways. Blessed us beyond many times what we deserve. Certainly. Do we forget that every good and perfect gift comes from above? James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Do we so quickly forget what God has done for us? Do we so quickly forget the things that he has sacrificed? Do we forget the sacrifice of his Son? Do we acknowledge God's love on a daily basis? Certainly God has shown us every day that he has loved us. But do we acknowledge every day that he loves us, or do we forget what God has done? I think these individuals have fallen into a trap. A trap that the book of Malachi is trying to remind these individuals that God has certainly loved them. He has done all kinds of things for them. And he's warning them not to be blind to the love of God. Don't be blind to the sacrifices that God has made for you. Don't be blind to the love that he has bestowed upon us. Don't be blind to the blessings that are all around us. Certainly God has loved us. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Are we abiding in the love of the Father? The same love that the Son showed to his Father as he lived upon this earth. One of the first powerful lessons as I start to read Malachi is don't forget the love that God has for each and every one of us. Don't forget all the sacrifices. Don't forget all the blessings. Don't forget all the things that he has done on your behalf. As we continue on, we don't even have to get out of the first chapter, and we just see more and more lessons for the individuals of that time, and certainly we can learn from them. Picking up in Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." You know, you start to look at this picture that's being painted. It appears that the individuals at the time have stopped offering their best to God. In fact, they're not offering the best anymore. What they're offering is the lame, the blind, and the sick. It comes time to make a sacrifice to God, and we're not going to offer our best. No, we're going to bring the minimum. We're going to bring the smallest amount we can. We're going to pick out the sick. We're going to pick out the lame. We're going to pick out the blind. And that's what we're going to offer before God. It's really an amazing picture. The attitude shift of these individuals and the attitude that's trying to be addressed. And once again, you find it amazing that it keeps saying, the Lord says this. It's like the Lord is having the conversation. You start to look at some of these powerful questions. He says, where is my honor? Where is God's honor? He says, if I am a master, where is my reverence? God is looking now at individuals, and he's looking and he's saying, you are not offering your best. And I can see it. I can see that your attitude is not in the right place, that you're not bringing things that would be appropriate. Our attitude is so important when it comes to worship. That we are engaged, that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that we're considering God and all of those things that he has done for us, that we have that right attitude. Our attitude is so important. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." You know that word, rejoice. But offered willingly. When you come to worship services, is it a willing sacrifice? Are you offering your best in spirit and in truth? Is it willing or is it forced? Because God can certainly see our attitude through everything. You know, you start to ask yourself the question, is it evil to not offer your best to the Lord? It's almost like that's what's being considered here. Of course, we know we're talking about animal sacrifices, but he asked just that question in verse 8. He says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" I mean, there's a really pressing question there. When you are not offering your best, when your attitude is not in the right place, when you're not aligned with truth, is that not a problem? Is that not evil? When you're not offering those things that you know should be offered. In fact, he really calls out their hypocrisy when he compares it to the governor at the end of verse 8. He says, if you don't think it's a problem what you're doing, offering the blind, the sick, the lame, if you really don't think that's a problem, why don't you go offer it to the governor? Just go offer it to the governor then. If you think that's acceptable, if you really think that that's your best, try it out with the governor. And of course they know what would happen with the governor. The governor would not accept such a thing. What do we offer to God? Is he pleased with what we offer? You know, you think about it. It is so powerful. Under the New Testament, we don't make sacrifices in respect to animal sacrifices, but in a sense, we're offering so much more. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." God is not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's interested in living sacrifices. He's interested in you, and if you're the sacrifice, what is he looking for? He's looking for your best. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Does that mean that you're not going to make mistakes? No. But certainly there's a mindset there that God is getting at. He's looking at these individuals and saying, are you really offering your best? Is your attitude in the right place? Is the actions that you're doing in the right place? You know, worship does have a cost to us. And I think people don't like that in our society today. But you look, throughout time, worship has always had a cost. And the cost of the New Testament is the cost of self. It's the cost of you giving yourself to the process, worshiping in spirit and truth. Worship has always had a cost. You think back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. David had a predicament because he did not want to offer something that was of no cost to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, he says, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, with which cost me nothing." It takes the cost. The cost is yourself. To totally be invested in the process. To offer God your best. Isn't that what God deserves after all? Our best. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." I mean, it's the mentality throughout our lives that we are serving God. He is our master. He is our Father. We are trying to please Him and be obedient in all respects of our lives. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Does God get the best of your time? Or does He get the leftovers? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. What's that really time? Making the most of your time. Does God get the leftovers of your time? Or does He get the best of your time? Or do you just offer the things that are left over? In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, as we continue reading, it says, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. I would rather someone shut the door than offer scraps." You know, you think of that, it's almost like that's exactly what's being said, is that God's saying, if you're going to do this half-heartedly, if you are not going to give me your best, if you're going to offer the lame, the sick, the blind, if you're going to offer the leftovers, if you're going to offer the scraps, shut the doors. You're doing it in vain. And you know what vain means? Vain means empty, not full. Are we worshiping in the way that we should? Are we offering ourselves in the way that we should? Are we offering our best? In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Underneath the New Testament, there are two things we have to be mindful of. There are two ways our worship can go wrong. Our worship can go wrong if it's not according to truth, and it becomes vain and empty, and God doesn't want any part of it. Or, if it doesn't have the spirit, if we don't have the right attitude associated with it, it becomes vain and empty as well. We have to be very careful that we are truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, we read about the lukewarm church. We read about the church that has left its first love. God definitely points out the fact that He is interested in His servants being all in and doing those things that they know they should. I think in Malachi we also see the point, don't lose the joy of worship. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, "You also say, oh, what a weariness." What do they say? Oh, this is weary. This is hard. We don't want to do this. It's almost like we can see the attitude shift. We can see the attitude of half-hearted worship. But in Malachi chapter 1 verse 13 it says, "Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you bring an offering, should I accept it from your hand." You know, I think this is just a powerful conversation. You look at all the powerful questions, you look at all the questions that are laid out, God's getting after these individuals because they're not offering their best. You know, some people have the idea that worship has to be beneficial to them first, and then God comes second. It's got to be beneficial to me first, and then God will come second. Unfortunately, I think God's pointing out that He is definitely the focal point, and that worship is designed to glorify Him. Now, certainly, we should get things out of it. Certainly, we can be encouraged. Certainly, we can feel the love and all those things that are associated with worship. We can have the encouragement and joy of being around our brothers and sisters in Christ, singing hymns to Him. But we have to be careful that we're offering our best. Oh, what a weariness. Is that what our worship has become? Because that's what Malachi, he said this needs to be addressed, and certainly it's being addressed in terms of how God is having this conversation. Find joy and happiness in doing what God commands. I can be happy and joyous in knowing that I'm pleasing my Father in heaven by doing those things that He has asked me to do. After all, who are we trying to impress in this life? You know, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. If you try to please men throughout this life, a lot of times what it's going to do is lead you away from God's Word. If you say, I'm going to try to go by what man wants me to do, it's going to lead you away from what God wants you to do many times. You look at John chapter 12 and verse 43, it says, For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's pray that we never fall into that predicament where we want the praise of men more than the praise of God, that we walk away from the worship which God would want us to have. You know, if you think of it this way, if Jesus was here in flesh on this earth and He came to our assembly, what would you wear? Not that that's our biggest consideration, but you think about it for a second. What would you wear? What would you say to Jesus? Where would He be sitting among us if He was to come? Certainly we would give God our best, as best we could, in the situation in which we found ourselves. What if Jesus came to your house? You're going to pop that pizza in the microwave? Is that what you're going to offer to Jesus, the leftovers? Well, we ate this last night, let's get it out of the refrigerator, let's serve that up. Of course we wouldn't. When it comes to our worship, we have to be very mindful that we're offering our best in every way that we can. Are we perfect? Certainly not. But certainly we need to be mindful, and certainly this is a reminder that worship is a place that we have to consider. That we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that we're watching what we're doing, and that we're trying to offer our best. As we continue through Malachi, once again, it's only four chapters, but another powerful question that sticks out to me is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, Will a man rob God? Now that's a powerful question when I think about that. How could you rob God? You know, the all-powerful, all-knowing. How could you rob an all-powerful, all-knowing being? Verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God that you have robbed me? But you say, In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. You know, you look at that, and I just focus on that first question that's asked there, and it is in relation to physical giving, and we'll talk about that here in a second, but you just think about that idea for a second. Can you steal from God? You know what the answer is? Yes, you can. You can steal from God. Now, that just takes me for a loop because I think about how can you steal from an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God? But yet here it's saying, yet you have robbed me. They have robbed the Lord. And in the context, it is talking about physical giving. It's talking about tithes. Now, we understand in the New Testament that 10% tithing is not specifically stated in the New Testament. We hold to those things that are specifically stated in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they did tithe. They did a whole bunch of things in the Old Testament. They offered animal sacrifices. They tithe. They had a lot of these things that happened that they did. What we do is we follow what's in the New Testament. And what we're supposed to be is a cheerful giver. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And many people say that God has done so much for us, wouldn't we even want to give more than 10%? But I can't stand up here and tell you exactly what you should give. That would be wrong. The New Testament doesn't say that. But here in the Old Testament, for a second, as we look at this, he's saying he's being robbed because these people are not giving what they're supposed to. And I want you to think about that idea for a moment. Not giving what you're supposed to. Certainly, you could talk about giving physically, but I want to go a little deeper than that. I want us to really consider giving God what we're supposed to. Certainly there is a place in our worship for giving. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that there's a place for giving. But are you giving God what you're supposed to? Or are you stealing from God? Have you ever thought that you are God? You are God's possession. Once you become a child of His, you are His child. You are His possession. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price." You are not your own. Now you think about that for a second. We understand that we can never pay back God. You know, it's one of those things we can never pay back. It's the unpayable debt. There's no way that we could do that. So when you're put in a situation where someone forgives you of so much, you do, I think, out of obligation, feel that I want to do the best I can. The question is, are you holding back? Are you not giving God the things that should be given to Him? Certainly, we could talk about physically, but think a little bit deeper. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. God has given us so much. He has given us so much time. He has given us so much physically in terms of fun. He has given us so much ability in terms of being able to serve others. You give back accordingly. You have the attitude of, God has given me so much that I am going to do whatever I can to help and do the things that I should. You know, I think of it this way. God has given me so much. He has given me His Son who died on the cross for me. He has given me the forgiveness of sins. We have the blood that purchased the church. We have Jesus' life. We have all these things. This is all that God has laid out for me. And I can't help but say, God has given me everything. He has given me absolutely everything. How could I not give something back in return? You know, you think about that, you consider that for a second. The point is that certainly there are things that we need to give back. And I think what God is pointing out in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 is when He investigates these individuals, it doesn't seem like they're giving back much of anything. God has given you everything. What do you give back in service to Him? Are you like these individuals that when God does an investigation, He finds they're not giving much at all? Of course, it's talking about physical, you know, in terms of tithe, but I go deeper than that. There's so much more that you can offer the Lord than just physical funds, and certainly I think that's a part of it. But it goes deeper than that. We can give ourselves as a living sacrifice to serve the Lord. Are you holding back? I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, it's talking about a group of individuals there. They're very poor physically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, we find some individuals that are very poor, but it's talking about them in this context. It says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." These individuals are giving money beyond what they even have that is here. And it says in verse 5, of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Did you realize that God did everything for you? So really, what we should return is give ourselves. And that's what these individuals did. And when they gave themselves to the Lord, everything else fell into place. Everything else, they were doing things appropriately the way that Christians should because they first gave themselves the Lord, then everything else followed appropriately. What are you not giving the Lord that you should? People many times, they want to serve God in one area of their life, but they don't want to serve God in all areas of their life. God, I'll give you my time, but I won't give you my funds. I'll give you my funds, but I won't give you my time. What are we not giving God that we should? You know, you think of the prophet Malachi, and you think of the writings that we have. Certainly, there's many lessons that we can learn. But, you know, you look at the things that are written. They were for the people of that time, but there are so many lessons that are just for us. They sit there just for us. We read them, and we're like, you know what? I can reflect on that. I can examine myself, and I can see the lesson in that. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're doing those things that we should be doing. You know, you think about God. God gave you His best, didn't He? He gave you His Son. Not only did God give you His best, He didn't rob you, did He? God didn't hold anything back from you and say, "No, I'm going to hold this back from you." God didn't rob you. God gave you His best. And God certainly loved you. Wouldn't you want to do the same? God gave you His best. He did not hold anything back, and certainly He loved you. Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we love our God? Shouldn't we give Him our best and certainly we would not hold anything back from the God that has done so much for us. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. There's nothing more that we would want to do this evening than to add someone to the family of God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and as we sing.